It's been good, hasn't it? The basic training series. We need to go ahead and take the offering. You don't have to wait, okay? As they're taking that, we want to get right into today's study. In last week, we started talking about worship and how important worship is to put the enemy to flight, okay? And do you all know that worshiping God is going to put the enemy to flight, okay? 2 weeks ago, we talked about prayer. And those of you who have been in the Bible studies, the home Bible studies, we talked about prayer and fasting and how important fasting is. Do you know that there was a prayer that the followers of Jesus asked him at one time? They said, you know, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, okay? And he gave a model, okay? We call it the Lord's Prayer, or some of you call it the Our Father prayer. How many of you know that prayer? Okay, lots of us. Can we pray that prayer this morning? Let's do that together, shall we? Let's go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Stop right there. You know, the thousands of times that I've prayed that prayer, how many of us really mean that? Forgive us. God, I want you to forgive me the way I forgive others. Do you really mean that? Do you really want God to forgive you the way you forgive others? Today we want to talk about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness. Do you know, when I talk to people that are in boot camp, they can't wait to get out and get through with boot camp. They want to finish boot camp. Church, I want to tell you something. You will never get out of the spiritual boot camp with unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will not only stunt you and keep you from growing spiritually, it will stunt you emotionally as well and will keep you in bondage. That word there, the Greek word, is a compound word. It's made from two words. Apo and himei. The first part of that word means to take off and lay down. Okay, it'd be like taking my jacket off and laying it down. And the himei means to turn and never be affected by it again. So to forgive means to choose to take off, lay down, and turn and choose to never be affected by that again. Well, I don't know if I want to do that, Roger. You know, the things that people have done to me, I don't want to get hurt again. I don't want to be taken advantage of again. I need to hold on to that resentment. That way I don't get hurt again. Do you know that the thing that you focus on is where you will go? If you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, it will be a ball and chain around your leg that will pull you to it. And it will pull you for years. It can pull you to that. If you have a direction that you believe God is taking you, and you have something that a parent did or something that another sibling did or a spouse did, and you're focused on that, and I don't want that to hurt me again, where are we headed now? And the longer you focus on that, the more you will go toward it. What you focus on is where you will go. I told them in the first group, but you know, don't do this. If you were to be driving your car and you drop something on the floorboard and you reach over and pick it up, you know which way you're going to swerve? Right where you're looking. That's where you're going to swerve. We did that for added, you know, emphasis here, okay? Pay attention. Where you're focused is where you're going to go. The same thing happens in our spiritual walk, okay? Now, I can choose to forgive. But for forgiveness to happen, it takes two for forgiveness to happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I go to my wife and I say, Donnie, I am so sorry for the way I talked to you last night, the words that came out of my mouth, I feel so bad, so guilty, I am so sorry for talking to you like that. That is not forgiveness. That is me being sorry. Forgiveness takes two. There has to be a response. Two have to be involved for forgiveness to happen. It takes me going to my wife and saying, Donnie, I can't believe the words that came out. I feel so bad, so guilty, so sorry. Will you forgive me for talking to you like that? There has to be a response. Without the response, there is no relationship. I can choose to forgive, but forgiveness hasn't happened. If I go to my wife and I say, I can't believe the words, I feel so bad, so guilty, so sorry, will you forgive me for talking to you like that? And my wife says, it's going to be a cold day in hell before I forgive you. Well, I'll tell you what, there's going to be bondages in our life and there's going to be friction in our life, and it's going to set our marriage up for eventual problems, major problems, when we harbor unforgiveness. But it takes two. Let me put this in the context of your faith, church. Do you know that the Bible says that God forgave all mankind for their sin so that they would spend eternity with Him in heaven? Is all mankind going to spend eternity with God in heaven? Why not? He forgave them. Because forgiveness hasn't happened. There has to be a response. It takes two for forgiveness to happen. We want to talk about that today, the need for forgiveness and what happens when we don't forgive and we harbor that. The example I want to use is the story of Jacob and Esau. Do you remember in your Bible, Abraham had a son, Isaac, and then Isaac had twins, okay? Two boys, Jacob and Esau. I want to talk about Jacob and Esau. Says that when these boys were in their mother's womb, there was a lot of battle going on, even in the womb. Okay, and the prophet said, there's two nations that are in your womb. Prophecy came forward that said, the younger is going to be master over the older. The older one is going to serve the younger. Now, in that culture back then, the older was given the birthrights. Okay, they were given properties, more so than any of the other children in the family. Okay? So, but he says, now the younger one is going to be the master. And so when these boys were born, it says that Esau was born first and Jacob came out holding his brother's heel. Okay? This battle, even then, they're pulling one another and trying to be first. Okay? And so Esau was born first. Do you know that the Bible says that Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob? And Rebekah, his mom, loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. Parents, if you have a favorite of your children, you are planting a seedbed of problems. When you love one more than the other and you make that evident, you are setting a seedbed for problems in your family. And that's where the beginning of this struggle begins, even from there. Those boys grew up. And it says that that Esau loved to go out and hunt. And one day he was out hunting, okay? And he spent lots of time out there hunting, and he was famished. He came home, and Jacob was home, and he was making some stew, okay? And Esau came in, and he said, give me some of that stuff, okay? I am famished. I am so hungry. Would you give me some of that stuff? Jacob saw the opportunity. He says, I'll tell you what. I'll give you some of that if you sell me your birthright for a bowl of stew. Sell me your birthright, okay, for a bowl of stew. It says that Esau was so famished. He said, if I die, what good is a birthright going to do me? So he said, yeah, I'll do it. And do you know, the scripture says that after he did that, Esau despised his birthright. And I believe he began to really despise his brother. It says in Genesis 27, and Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, because after they were born and this battle goes on and he serves the stew, they grow older and the father becomes old and he wants to bless his older son with a blessing before he dies. And so he calls the older boy in, Esau, and he says, I want you to go out and hunt and get some venison, bring it back, prepare it, and serve me a meal before I die, and I want to give you the blessing. Because not only was there a birthright, but there was also a verbal blessing. Parents, let me make this emphasis to you as well. Do you know how important it is to verbally bless your kids? To verbalize blessings over your children. You need to say positive things to them about them. You need to bless them. There is power in that. And Esau knew that he could get the blessing of his father, and there was power in that. So he wanted to have the blessing of the father. So he went out to hunt. But Rebekah, mom, heard this. And now there's a little bit of manipulation that starts to happen. Here's some of the consequences for harboring this resentment and the unforgiveness. The first point is there's manipulation that begins to happen. You ever seen manipulation go on in your family, church, where kids are doing things and they're manipulating to get what they want? And I wonder if sometimes it doesn't come out of resentments and unforgiveness. But it says that Jacob answered his mother Rebekah in Genesis 27. Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, okay? And I am a smooth man. Because she told him he's going out to hunt and you need to bring the meal back in. He says, if you want the blessing, you're going to have to go into your father. And this is what he's saying. I can't do that. I'm smooth. I don't have hair. Esau is one hairy guy. Okay, so mom says, well, let me help you out here. So now the manipulation's going on. She says, perhaps my father, he says, will feel me. And then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, your curse will be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get and kill these little lambs, okay? Bring me the meat because I know how your father likes it, and I'll prepare that the way he likes it. And then you go in and tell him that you're Esau. But I can't do that. She says, give me the skins of those animals. I'll put them on your arms and on your neck. And she went and got some of Esau's clothes so that he would smell even like Esau. Because you know, when somebody goes blind, oftentimes the other senses become more keen. So he goes in, mom prepares this food, and he goes in to dad. And he says, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau. He says, come here and let me touch you. And he touched his arms, and he says, you know, I feel the arms of Esau, but I hear the voice of Jacob. So he serves him the meal, and he says, come here, my son. And Genesis 27:24 says, and he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. The lies that begin to get told and the manipulation that happens because of the resentment and the battling that goes on and the unforgiveness. One of the consequences or the outgrowths of unforgiveness is there's manipulation. And it says that Isaac blessed his son. He blessed him. He gave him the verbal blessing. Now, Jacob has the birthright and he has the verbal blessing from the father. When he finishes there, Esau comes home and he prepares this and he takes it into his father and he says, here I am, bless me, my father. And Isaac says, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau. And he says, oh, no. And he realizes what has happened. And he says, I already blessed your brother. He's already received the blessing. He says, don't you have a blessing for me as well? No, you're going to serve your brother. And it says, Esau bore a grudge against Jacob at that point because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. And when they're over, I'm going to kill my brother. Now you see the things that begin to happen because of the resentment and the anger and the irritability and the unforgiveness. And this thing evolves into a major problem. Says, I'm going to kill my brother. Now when the words of the elder son, Esau, were reported to Rebekah, she sent him and called her younger son, Jacob, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides. It says, just go spend a few days there until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send to get you from there. He says, well, just go there, spend a few days until this anger thing blows over. How long do you think people can hold on to resentments and angers and bitterness? Do you know how long he was at his uncle's house? 20 years. 20 years. And when he came back, he was afraid of his brother. He was afraid of what his brother, for 20 years. This thing got carried on. I wonder how many people in your families where you haven't talked to your parents or you haven't talked to kids that are estranged or you, there are things that have gone on for weeks and months and maybe even some of you for years, the resentments that get in and the negative effect that it can have. Let me tell you something, Unforgiveness will keep you stuck in boot camp. You will not grow with unforgiveness in your heart. God is calling us to a place of forgiveness. Genesis 28:6-9 says, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to take himself a wife there. And that when he had blessed him, he charged him, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.'" So he tells Jacob, don't marry the Canaanite women. Don't marry the foreign women. Go down and marry within the tribe, okay? And Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan. Now, Esau is aware of this. He hears this, okay? And he saw that the daughters of the Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Isaac went to Ishmael and married, beside the wives that he had, Malaha, the daughter of Ishmael. Do you remember Ishmael was classified as a wild ass of a man, the Bible called him. Do you know that the Muslim nations come from Abraham and that seed of Ishmael? And Abraham begat Isaac, and it was the division, and that's where the Jewish nation and the Muslim nations come from. The Muslim nations consider Abraham their father. And Esau said, I see that this upsets my father and my mother, and I'm going to do it. It's what I call playing the I'll show you game. I'll show you. And so now this scheming starts to come in, and there is bondage that happens because for 20 years, Jacob carries this. For 20 years. All of us have issues that we battle with. Things that have come into our lives. I've asked Donna Bowen if she would come and just quickly share with us some of the things that have gone on in her life. This is a woman who had everything together. It seemed like God just had his hand of blessing on her, and then things began to happen and things began to fall apart. She was in one of our support groups, and I asked her if she would just share a little bit of her story.
Good morning. I accepted the Lord when I was 15 years old in San Jose. I was the first in my family of five to become a Christian. And about 10 years later, when I married a handsome basketball coach, I thought I was the happiest woman on the earth. He'd been in the ministry for several years and had actually been ministering all around the world in several countries. When he coached for Overseas Crusade and Sports Ambassadors, he did drug research. His information was compiled and printed into books, which became bestsellers and made into movies. He worked as a chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys and the 49ers. And when he worked for them, he did undercover drug research as well, and that was also put into his movies. Together, we had a powerful ministry with the youth. We led music together in our church, where he was the assistant pastor. Our week looked something like this. Tuesday nights, we had the drug diversion program where first-time offenders could have their records permanently sealed, which was really exciting for them. And that program was effective for the state of California, Georgia, Michigan, Utah, as well as Ethiopia, Japan, and other countries. His books were actually translated into 32 languages. We just had a very, very busy, busy life. Wednesdays were Bible study night. Thursday nights were choir night. Friday nights we had youth night. Sunday nights we had 85 youth in our home. And Sunday mornings we were again back to back in front of the church leading music. All of a sudden, he died of a heart attack. My life was just crushed. My heart was broken. And I continued to feel pummeled by the Lord as there were four more deaths in my family within 5 weeks. And as I stood looking into that casket with a five-month-old son in my arms, I was quoted Romans 8:28 about how all things work together for the good for those that love the Lord. And it was really difficult for me to understand how this could be good. And yet I was standing in front of the church with all the high school and college kids that we'd been ministering to staring at me. And I felt like I was supposed to be able to stand up and look strong and not shed a tear and show them how I believed all this and didn't feel the pain because I was supposed to be their pillar of strength. And somehow I hadn't learned that it was okay to weep and grieve. And so eventually what I did was I left that church and I went to another church because I didn't feel like I could break down in front of them. And so in that new church, when people started getting close to me and started learning that I'd had these ministries in my life and they wanted me to participate, it was easier just to leave that church and move on as well. And I continued to do this because I found that I was hiding and I was angry at God and I wasn't forgiving God and I was building a wall and that wall was becoming taller and thicker. And I wasn't turning my back on God. I was still talking to him, and I had a regular prayer life, but I was moving on. And as my son began to grow and taking his first steps and cutting his first teeth, I was talking to him a lot about his dad and the ministry, but my relationship with the Lord was really changing. And at 27 and being a widow, I was becoming a little lonely, but I knew I'd never love again. But I wanted my son to have a dad. So what do you do with that? Pretty soon, you know, I'm out in the world. You do meet people. You do the missionary dating thing. You run into people in your job. You're introduced to people. And so you kind of tell God, okay, I'm going into this relationship, and Lord, if you'd like to come along and join me, that'd be the right thing to do, right? But you're not really asking the Lord to lead you into this relationship. And so time after time, relationships fail. And pretty soon, so does your self-esteem. And life goes on. But as I look back, I know I was never alone. God was always there right beside me. I want to tell you something before I go on any further. There's a lot of us out there that are pretending just like I was. You're the one sitting there with your programs up to your eyeballs, kind of peeking at me. If you're struggling like I was, there's a book that really, really helped me. It's called Shattering Your Strongholds. And it says, regardless of what anyone tells you, God's plan and purposes for you are not diminished because you messed up in the past. Your present, your future, and your relationship with the Lord and others will only be diminished by your inability on your part to willingly receive God's grace and your mercy for restoration and wholeness. I really need to do this right now. What happens to a young person in a household of chaos when you're messing up? Let's fast forward just a second to that 5-month-old son. I'd like to introduce Mr. and Mrs. Brant Bowen. Just for a second. I have to do this. Just take a second. My husband, who had a world vision for Jesus Christ. My son, Brant Bowen, now is the owner and CEO of Nextline.net. It has committed a portion of his profit to all medical centers in the Philippines. And even though I was rebellious to Jesus Christ for so long, God watched over me and was faithful to his promises for widows and orphans. And my son now has the same heart that his father had, and I'm so proud of him. God never turned his back on me.
Do you know the book, the quote that she made, thanks, Donna, for sharing. The quote that she made says, the calling of God will never be diminished, but you can miss out on the calling by holding on to the resentments and the anger and the bitternesses, and you can be even angry and bitter at God, and it will keep you from the calling. It will pull you to that. I think it's important, church, that we learn and know there are consequences for holding on to that, and we need to move into a place where we truly do forgive. The second part of our teaching today is the steps toward forgiveness. The first step is we have to acknowledge the wrong. In the 12-step groups that we do, the first step toward overcoming or recovering is we have to admit that my life has become unmanageable, that my life is out of control, until you get to the place where you recognize there is a problem. There is a problem in my life. You will be held down and you will maintain the bondages in your life. It takes coming to a place, not avoiding anymore, not living in denial. You are the problem. I have a problem, and I've been holding on to resentments and anger and bitterness, and it has begun to pull me back and hold me from moving on to the fullness that God has. Do you know in 1 John 1:9 it says, if, that's a big word right there, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we'll confess. You have to acknowledge the hurts in your life. You have to acknowledge those things that are holding you back. If you don't, the scripture following the Lord's Prayer will come true. God will forgive you in the way in which you forgive others. And I don't want to stand before a holy God unforgiven because I chose not to forgive. Second step is we have to release the judgment. We've got to release the judgment that people have imposed and the things that they've done. Matthew 7:1 says, don't judge lest you be judged. Matthew 12 says, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. I think it's not only important to recognize the hurts in our life and the things that have been done, but I think we need to verbalize with our words. We need to speak out and release forgiveness and say, I forgive that person. It's important to speak that out because out of the mouth is where there's an abundance, where the heart flows, the mouth, it comes from the mouth. And the heart is conditioned by what God is doing in our lives through His Word. And then the third thing we need to do is to walk in God's calling. Galatians 5:13, I think this is what Donna was alluding to. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Don't turn, you know, I can hold on to this. God's going to let me into heaven, so I'll just get in and I'll rejoice, but still have this baggage in my life. We don't need this. But remember that God says, we can forgive, but for forgiveness to happen, there has to be a response by the other person. God has done all He can do. He's forgiven us. But forgiveness doesn't happen until we respond to it. I've asked Donnie if she would come and share just a little bit on the third point on what do you do beyond forgiveness? When you've come to that place where you have chosen to forgive, what do you do beyond that? Push the button.
Good morning. Well, my first topic on beyond forgiveness is love my who? The scripture in Matthew 5:43-46 says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know, just in our human mind. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. You know, our Father, it says in the Word, He forgave us while we were yet sinners. He forgave us while we were yet sinners. He had that kind of love toward us. So God is only requiring of us what He has already done. He's only requiring what He is. And if we're to be Christians and reflect who He is, we have to forgive. One of the things it says here is that we are to love, and the word there comes from the same root as agape, unconditional love. Our enemies, well, those enemies, the word there is very strong. It's those who hate and despise you. So we're to love the people who hate and despise us. And then it goes on, it says that we would be the sons of our Father and to pray for those who persecute us. The idea of persecute here means they harass us, they make trouble for us, and they just give us an outright hard time. In fact, they even run after us to pursue us in this, to cause us trouble. Do you have people in your life that you just feel like they just look for ways to harass you and to make your life miserable? And it says that we're to pray for those. We're to pray for them. When my children were very, very young, I'm going to tell some stories of myself. When my children were very, very, very young, I've got to tell you something about myself first. I'm a very trusting person. And I have spiritual gifts that made me, that have caused me, God's made me a very sensitive person. And I'm sensitive to His Holy Spirit. I hear His voice in certain ways that are unique to people with the same sort of spiritual gifts that I have. But along with that gifting, I'm also very sensitive to what other people do to me. There's an other side to being very sensitive, and that's you feel when people don't like you very well. You're very hurt when they mistreat you. Well, here I was with little tiny children, and I was involved with a group of people, and we had a goal, and we were working together. And I had my little tasks and my part of this outreach. And so I was working hard and doing what was asked of me. Well, as I was doing that, somehow I offended people. And there were two people in particular that kind of went after me and decided I shouldn't be allowed to do the thing that I love doing. I shouldn't be allowed to participate anymore. So I was banned from participating in this group, in this goal that was set before me. Well, this was very dear to my heart. I had invested my whole heart in it. And it broke my heart. And I was at the point where I felt so devastated that I could barely get out of bed. And I had two little children who depended on me. And I said, God, I can't live like this. I can't exist like this any longer. And what God began to tell me says, if you'll let me, I'll walk you through this forgiveness process. And I was like, forgiveness? I thought, oh, forgiveness. And so He says, first of all, what I want you to do, the minute the pain comes back to you, the minute the heart begins to hurt again over this, I want you to say verbally, I forgive and I forgive. Well, I went and I did that faithfully. I faithfully, day by day, every time, and it was multiple times a day I was doing this verbally. Then there came a day and the Lord said, okay, now the next step. I want you to verbally say, and I forgive them and I release them from my judgment. And I just went, oh, okay. I can't say they're a jerk or a creep anymore. That's what He basically was saying. No, release them from your judgment. Release them. And I walked in that for a while. I mean, we're talking multiple times a day. Then it came to a point after several months. This was a year process for me. After several months, the Lord said to me, okay, now, I want you to begin to pray for them. And I don't mean just say, Lord, thank you for them. He said, no, no, no. I want you to specifically pray for their family. I want you to pray for their jobs. I want you to pray for their ministries, whatever they're involved in. You speak blessing to them, specific blessing. So I began to do that. And over the process of the months, the pain grew less and less and less. And less. And there came a day, it was about a year later, because there's also another principle out there. It says, what a man sows, he will also reap. And what began within a year, these two very people who had done this to me, and also had done to several, quite a few other people, began to have things happen in their life that were very, very painful for them. And God said, now, see what's happening. And what happened when I saw is my heart broke for them. And I literally began to weep for them and cry out to Him and said, God, have mercy on them. Have mercy on them, as if they were myself. And I realized, and God said, see, I was able to take your heart from unforgiveness to forgiveness to releasing judgment to blessing to where you feel for them and would put yourself. I was in the place where I would say, God, I don't want them to feel like this. What can I do to relieve it? What can I do? And He says, continue to pray. The process of forgiveness is like that, because that's God's heart toward us. When we were walking in sin, when we were walking in the pain of our own actions, of sinfulness, God's heart was bleeding for us like that. He had taught me his heart. And that's what he wants for each one of us. He wants us to forgive people, to release them from judgment, and then get to the place where we can bless them no matter what. Bless the areas of their life. Pray for them. And to have a genuine heart of love toward him. The second area and beyond forgiveness is, to go along with this, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on, say it with me, me. Just because you forgive people, and just because you love them and you're blessing them, what happens is there is an area of trust in your life that you had toward that person. And what God, let me just read a couple of verses, Matthew 10, 16 says, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Wolves, the term wolves there means greedy and cruel people. Sheep is a term that just referring to the followers of Christ. And he calls us, the Lord calls us, be shrewd, act with intelligence and prudence with the things that concern you, with your heart, with your life, with the little secrets. We have people we want to share little secrets, things we're excited about. But you need to be careful about who you share those things with. And it says to be innocent as doves, to be pure of mind, to keep that purity of heart, but to be wise and prudent about who you share your confidences with, your heart with, your hopes, your joys. Matthew 7:6, again along with this, is do not give what is holy to dogs. Do you know that you're holy? This verse actually says that in the word holy, it means the saints. Don't give yourself unto dogs. A dog is an imprudent, impure person. Don't give away yourself just to people who don't care, who are going to hurt you. Be wise. And it says, and then it goes on to say, do not throw your pearl before swine. The idea of throwing that out there is just to share it precariously, just to share it with whoever comes by. And your pearl is something that's of great value to you. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So God is giving us a warning. Yes, forgive. But trust is something that has to be earned. It has to be something that has to be earned back. There's in the 12-step programs that we have here at Koinonia on Tuesday evenings, it's called Personal Growth. We have a boundaries class. And this whole idea of being wise and prudent is the idea of having boundaries and being healthy with who some people, somehow we just don't know how. We want to trust everybody. Everybody's my friend. But you have to be careful and you have to be prudent. So if you have trouble knowing where to set those boundaries, to set that prudence, that would be a good class for you to go through on Tuesday night. And if you have questions about it, you are welcome to call Roger and he can give you more information about the boundaries class. But my favorite part of Beyond Forgiveness is to be a grace extender. The word grace in the Old Testament means to show kindness and favor to someone. And in the New Testament, it goes a step further. It says to show God's unconditional kindness and favor towards someone else. The whole idea is to give people the benefit of the doubt. Luke 6:31 and then 37 through 38 says, and just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. Not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardoned, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Press down, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it shall be measured back to you. Now, we use those last two verses a lot of times with finances. But here it's talking about how we treat people, how we view people. A lot of times what we do is we project our own personality on people and our own what we call baggage, our stuff, how we see things, how we view the world. And a lot of times, like with Roger one time, or what we do a lot of times, he would do this when we'd be talking. I said, "Dear, I want to talk to you. Let's sit down." He'd sit down and he'd go, and I'd automatically think, oh, well, I guess I'm really important to you, because I was thinking that he thought what I was going to say was not important. But for him, in his personality, it was just he was getting himself relaxed and energized so he could listen to what I was saying. So you see, I projected my own stuff on him, and when we talked it through, I realized that I had been projecting what I thought he was thinking rather than what he was really going through. So
I
don't
forgave you that, though.
Thank you. And don't assume that we know the whole thing. Don't assume that everything's about you. When people at work a lot of times bite, they come in and you go to talk to your boss and they bite your head off and you're like, whoa, what's the deal? It probably isn't you at all. It's probably something that happened home. Somebody may have cut them off in traffic. Let's give people the benefit of the doubt and let's be praying for them, because many times God has brought you into that person's life and they've offended you for the very purpose that God's trying to draw your attention to them, so you'll begin to intercede for them. And you know what will happen? God will begin to open doors as you pray for them, for you to minister to them. It's happened to me many, many, many times when I don't think it's all about me. And the last thing in this area would be to move in the opposite spirit. This is actually a way of doing spiritual warfare. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Don't return evil for evil, return good for evil. I've done this many, many times in my life, and it's so much fun when someone's been, who just has an attitude towards you, that you come back and just are like really nice to them. And I will tell you that what's happened is they're kind of taken aback. They're like, whoa, I'm so mean to them, and how come they're like that? At work, a lot of times, there'll be certain people who just are like that. They, I don't know, your personality doesn't click with them. But if you'll treat them and love them, be kind to them no matter what, you'll be surprised what doors open to you. Because God calls those attitudes that we're to have the Beatitudes. So let's practice the Beatitudes and move beyond forgiveness.
You know, there's a song that was written in the 1800s that I think would be real appropriate right now. It says, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Do you know, I think the author was meant the Word of God, but I don't think the author would care. Do you know what I think the words of life are? I forgive. I forgive you. That brings life. And that sets the captives free, and it will set you free from the bondages in your life. I forgive. I'm releasing this from my judgment. Wonder how many here this morning have never experienced the forgiving grace and mercy of God. They've never acknowledged the cleansing blood of Jesus into their life and truly been set free from the sin in their life. Jesus is the manifestation of God's forgiveness. And you've never realized that. You've never appropriated that this morning. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. There's a second group of people that I want to pray for today. You're here, and I wonder, in the first service, I had people bow their heads, but I think we can keep our heads up for this. I wonder how many of you would say, I have been hurt. I have been offended. People have done things to me at work or in the area of ministry, or parents have said hurtful things to me, and I have held on to the resentment, and I have kept that resentment and that bitterness in my life, and it has affected my walk with the Lord. How many of you this morning would admit to that? Raise your hands. And then there's a third group of people. I wonder how many would say, I have been the offender. I have been the one that has hurt others. I have done things that have slandered other people or have affected their self-esteem. Maybe you're a father who's made cutting comments to a child or to a spouse, or you're a mother who's become so frustrated, and out of that frustration you've spoken things that have hurt others. How many of you this morning would say, that's me? Let's bow our heads. That first group of people, those who would say, I have never made a commitment of faith to Jesus Christ. I have never chosen to make him Lord of my life and receive the forgiveness of my sins from a holy God. Is that you this morning? No one's looking around now. Would you raise your hand if that's you? If you have never made a commitment, but you'd like to, I see that hand over here. This gentleman to the right. Anybody else? In the back, I see that lady in the back. Church, for these two that have raised their hands, I want you all to pray this prayer with me, would you? And this is for you too that raised your hands. Father God, I am a sinner. I have done things that are not pleasing to you. And this day, I ask for forgiveness. This day, I make Jesus Lord of my life. I surrender my will to him. I surrender my life to him. And I ask that you would make me holy and blameless and perfect in you. Father, I pray for those two or three that raised their hands. I pray, Lord God, that this day they will remember that this is a pivotal point in their life. This is the day that they truly have been set free. Father, I pray for those that raised their hands that said, I have been hurt. I have had things done to me. I have been cheated on. I have been lied to. I have been slandered. And I've held on to those things because I don't want to be hurt again. And they have kept me in bondage. They have kept me tied to the people that have offended me. Father, today I pray that you would bring freedom into their lives, that they would be able to lay that aside and turn and walk away from it so that they no longer are held in bondage to that, but they could truly be set free. We've already heard that whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. And there is true freedom when we choose to lay that aside and to move on to the high calling in Christ Jesus. Then I want to pray, Father, for all those who raised their hands who have said, I was the one who hurt the others. I am the one who slandered. I am the one who have harbored the resentment toward people. I am the one who have said things and done things. And this day, I want to be set free from that. Father, I pray that this day, you would by your Holy Spirit shine a light into the lives of each of their hearts and expose those things that they have done and begin to work in their lives, Lord God, and that they will begin to make restitution. They'll be able to go to people that they've offended and said, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me for the way that I have treated you? Will you forgive me for the things that I have done and the hurts that I have held on to that has affected our relationship? Father, I pray that there would be a true freedom in the house of God, so that we can move on from just basic training and we can begin to do battle against the enemy and we can see the enemy be set to flight. Father, we want to move out and we give to you our hurts and our hang-ups and our emotions, Lord God, and our obsessions. We give them to you, and today we walk away free. Free. There is freedom. Libre, there is freedom in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to ask the prayer team, the ushers, those that are on the prayer teams, if they would come forward right now and stand in the front. This morning, if you would like to have more prayer, you've identified with some of those areas. Maybe you have not had that freedom and forgiveness, and you've made a commitment today of faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to come and share with one of these here. We have a packet of information that we would love to give to you to share just a little bit more of who Jesus is. Maybe you're the one who has said those hurtful things and you have wounded people and you recognize it today and you want to come. Do you know the Bible says that if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. But you got to speak it out. There is healing when you confess that to somebody else. And there are those here that would love to pray with you. Church, I'm going to dismiss you right now, and I want you to know, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would go before you. I pray that God would bless you with the words of truth. I pray that God would anoint you to be dispensers of forgiveness. Do you know that God has called every one of you to reconciliation and to be givers of reconciliation? And you cannot do that harboring unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment in your heart. I pray that the Lord would bless you, that the Lord would keep you, that the Lord would make His face to shine upon you, that He would give you eyes to see the opportunities to speak into your families, to speak into your friends, that God would show you the high calling that you have in Christ Jesus. I dismiss you and ask you to go and be ambassadors of a most holy God. God bless you. See you next week.